Once again, this morning, it is our delight to partake of the preaching and teaching ministry of Pastor Brett. Pastor Brett, will you come?
If you would, turn in your copy of the scriptures to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. So for several messages now, when I preach, we've been working our way through the book of Lamentations. And if you recall, from the last message, from Lamentations 3, we closed by recognizing that in all the various trials that God calls us to, he is driving us toward one end, that we would come to the true knowledge of him, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. We saw that in severe trials, even someone as mighty as the prophet Jeremiah can be tempted and lose sight of the true nature of God and entertain hard thoughts of God, or as Calvin said, intemperate thoughts of God. Not until Jeremiah forcibly recalled to his fevered mind right thinking of God and his true nature did his thoughts begin to moderate. Then he remembered that the Lord is merciful. Then he remembered that the Lord is compassionate and that he doesn't bring willingly or cheerfully sharp affliction upon his children, even though at times he does bring sharp affliction upon us. So in the end, we said that the goal which the Lord is driving at in all our afflictions is that we would know him and know him rightly. And if we ever allow right and true thoughts of God to be driven from our minds as Jeremiah did, we would follow the same path of Jeremiah and forcibly drag right thoughts back into our minds. And that's the context for considering the passage today before us in Malachi chapter 3. This message, though from a different book of the Bible, is still part of working our way through Lamentations. The passage that comes next in Lamentations 3 contains in it what can be some rather difficult things to come to terms with. Not because they're complex or obscure, they're clear enough, but because they present to us the very heart of the ordinary Christian life. And as Francis Schaeffer once remarked, the Christian life isn't complicated, but it is hard. And there are very hard things to consider as we go forward in Lamentations. So this message in Malachi will hopefully prepare us in our minds to receive those hard things without entertaining hard thoughts of the Lord. So in short, in the book of Malachi, the Lord is once again bringing a complaint against his people through the mouth of the prophet. Remarkably, they deny that the Lord has loved them. They dishonor him as their father and as their master. They show contempt for the covenant that he has made with them, and they toss the law of that covenant behind their backs. At the end of chapter 2, the Lord says to them, "This is how you think of me. You say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? Is this not what we saw in the last message from Lamentations? Jeremiah, due to the fierce afflictions that he was under, had right thinking of God driven from his mind. And he replaced those thoughts with hard and severe thoughts of God. These people are not under such severity, at least not yet. So the Lord is reminding them of the true nature of things. He reminds them of their true nature and of his true nature. They are corrupted. They have left his ways and his law out of their desire to sin. They have polluted themselves and their children with idolatry, with adultery, with divorce, with showing contempt for the Lord and his worship. This is their nature. But his nature is that he is like a refiner's fire. He is like a cleansing agent that will purge this wickedness out from the midst of them so that they will offer righteousness to him. He is holy by nature and will have his people to be holy as well. But underneath this nature of the refiner and underneath this nature of holiness is an aspect of his nature that is even more fearful and terrible. Yet, as we'll see, it's also that aspect or attribute of his nature that makes him and has made him to be the refuge of his people through all the passing ages. And we find this in verse 6, where he says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." I am the Lord, I do not change. Actually, this is one of those places where I prefer the Old King James over the New King James. In the Old King James, it reads, "For I am the Lord, I change not." There you get the sense that he is emphatic when he says this. God is revealing something of himself that he once clearly understood. I am the Lord, I change not. The emphasis is on the word not. He highlights this truth that he is unchanging in his nature. His divine nature cannot and will not ever change. And this attribute of God is called his immutability. The root of the word immutable or immutability is obviously the word mutate, which means basically to change or to alter. So saying that God's nature is immutable is to say that the divine nature is not subject to change or any alteration ever. Not by man, not by circumstances, not over the course of time, not with the passing years, not with the end of human history. Nothing can or ever will change the nature of the Almighty. I am the Lord, I change not. Man, in his essence, is the image bearer of God. In Latin, the phrase is imago Dei. We have received from God certain aspects or attributes of his nature. And these attributes are called communicable, meaning that God has communicated these attributes to his image bearers so that we would bear his image. But there are some attributes that God did not and could not communicate to us. These are the incommunicable attributes of God, meaning he did not communicate these to mankind. And immutability is one of the incommunicable attributes of God. God could not communicate this attribute to us because only he can be and is immutable. He alone is perfect in himself. He does not change because he has no need of change. J.I. Packer, in his classic book, Knowing God, says this regarding the attribute of God's immutability. The answer to the child's question, who made God, is simply that God did not need to be made, for he was always there. He exists forever, and he is always the same. He does not grow older. His life does not wax or wane. He does not gain new powers, nor lose those that he once had. He does not mature or develop. He does not get stronger or weaker or wiser as time goes by. He cannot change for the better, for he is already perfect, and being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. The first and fundamental difference between the Creator and his creatures is that they are mutable and their nature admits of change, whereas God is immutable and can never cease to be what he is. So again, I am the Lord, I change not. It is this attribute of the unchanging nature of God that gives immutable strength and force to all his other attributes. Consider this. Where would be the fear of God if we were told that, yes, God is holy, for now at least, but that may change at any time? Or where would the comfort be if we were told that, yes, God loves you today, but maybe that's just because of how he feels today? Maybe you behaved or thought or acted in just the right way and he liked that, but tomorrow, maybe not so much. Or what kind of relief would we experience being told that God is gracious if we weren't sure that that grace would last for all eternity? Would heaven really be heaven with such uncertainty? But if you were told that he is holy and is unchangingly holy, is that not a cause of fear? If you are told that he loves you with an everlasting love, not because of yourself, but because he never changes, is that not a never-ending source of comfort? And if you are told the unchanging God is gracious now and forever, who or what can shake your peace? So you see that this attribute of immutability is truly the strength of all his other attributes, his holiness, his love, his grace, his justice, his wrath. All of his many divine perfections are bound up and held together by this unshakable, unwavering truth, I am the Lord, I change not. And does it not stand to reason then that since he is immutable in his nature, then his ways and his works are also immutable? If all he has done and said flow directly from his nature, and his nature does not change, surely all his ways and works are as immutable as he is. So even if there was no other testimony in the Scripture to refute the damnable doctrine of dispensationalism, this doctrine of the immutability of God is enough to toss that doctrine onto the ash heap of history once and for all. At its heart, what is taught in the system called dispensationalism is that the very nature of God does indeed change. It asserts that God dealt with his covenanted people one way in the Old Testament, but a different way in the New Testament. It asserts that God viewed the law one way in the Old Testament, but another way now in the New Testament. And it even asserts that God saved the elect one way in the Old Testament, but now a new way in the New Testament. What is this other than to say that the nature of God underwent some kind of change from the Old Testament to the New Testament? Yet in all these things, God's covenant with his people, his relation to the law, his manner of salvation, all of these flow out from his immutable nature. You cannot separate him from his works. To assert that these things have changed from Old to New Testament is to assert that the very nature of God has changed. This is blasphemy of the highest order. This is a damnable doctrine that belongs, as we said, on the ash heap of history with all the other unbiblical doctrines that have plagued the church throughout her existence. Amen.
Amen.
Further, this attribute of God's immutability is what has sustained the saints throughout all the ages, especially in times of peril and affliction. And that's because at its heart, it's not merely a doctrine. It's not merely a character sketch. With this understanding of God's immutability, we get at the very essence of the one we worship and the one to whom we've entrusted our souls. We draw near to him as he truly is. And this has been the refuge of the saints through all the ages. What was it that enabled our father Abraham to stand trembling on Mount Moriah with a knife in his hand and his son, his only son, the son whom he loved, bound on the altar before him, waiting to receive the blade of that knife? How was he able to raise that knife to sacrifice his own beloved son? He knew it was the same God that had promised to give him more offspring than the stars in the sky that now was calling him to sacrifice his only beloved son. And what about Moses standing with the Red Sea blocking his way forward and Pharaoh's army closing in from behind? And here he stood surrounded by a group of complaining and grumbling people. What kept him from despairing of life and simply giving up? He knew that it was the same God who made the waters of Egypt run red with blood and brought the destroying pestilence in order to deliver them was the very same God to whom they would now look to deliver them once again. And when the entire army of Israel cowered before one man, a giant named Goliath, what enabled a young shepherd to step forward to confront him man to man? As far as we know from the biblical record, David had fought in no battles at this point in his life. Goliath, though, aside from being a giant, was a battle-hardened warrior. What did David know about soldiering? How could he be so certain of victory? David may not have been acquainted with the art of warfare yet, but he was acquainted with the living God whom this uncircumcised Philistine was defying. And he knew he was trusting himself to the same God who had delivered him from the paw of the bear and the mouth of the lion. And he knew this same God would be with him now to kill this uncircumcised Philistine who dared to defy the armies of the living God. And we could go on like this with so many others in the biblical record who are sustained by this understanding that, as J.I. Packer said, the character of God admits of no change. But it wasn't just saints in biblical days who entrusted themselves to the immutable God. In a few moments, we'll sing one of the great hymns of the faith, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," written by the great reformer, a man whom we all admire and love so much, the venerable Martin Luther. But that's how we know him now, some 500 years later, as the great reformer and father of the church. But when he stood alone before that great council at Worms, he was nothing more than some young upstart, some errant monk making trouble within the one true church. Who was he to take on the church? A church that was not some small pittance of an obscure organization. He was literally taking on an empire in the Roman Catholic Church. Who was he to do so? And he wondered that himself, and yet there he stood. What was it that enabled Luther to stand at the end of that council, refusing to renounce his faith, not knowing what his fate would be, yet uttering those famous undying words, "Here I stand, I can do no other, God help me"? We know what enabled him, because we've sung this hymn of his before. He was convinced of the mighty, unchanging character of God. He knew that the cause of God cannot fail, because the character of God cannot change. He knew that he was entrusting himself to the immutable character that is indeed a mighty fortress and a bulwark never failing. So, whether we turn to the pages of Scripture or to the pages of the history of the church, we find the same thing sustaining the saints. Whether it was men or women, and at times even children, they all had this one testimony emblazoned in their minds and on their hearts, I am the Lord, I change not. So as we said, away with dispensationalism that is an attack on the immutable nature of God. But also, let's do away with the false humility on our parts that at times would cause us to think and even say things like, well, I know these things, that the Lord did these for great men and women like Luther and Paul and Abraham and David, but who am I after all? The truth is, you're nobody. We're nobody. Abraham in his day was nobody, and Luther in his day was nobody. The point isn't who are we or who were they. The point is, who is the Lord? He is the unchanging one. The same God that was with all those people in all those events in all those centuries long ago is the exact same God who is with us this very day, right here, right now, and forever. He is the Lord. He changes not. So, shouldn't this lead us to hold the Bible with trembling hands? Here in the sacred pages of the Bible and in nowhere else do we have revealed to us the character of this great God who is immutable. Here we have him, and in nowhere else like this. Here we find the divine nature that is unchanging and nowhere else. Creation certainly speaks of the divine perfections of God, but nowhere other than the Word of God has he made himself and his nature so clearly known and understood. Can a sunrise say, I am the Lord, I change not? Can a mountain range say, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy? And can the crashing waves say, I will never leave you or forsake you? Only through the Word of God has he made himself so known. So here, in Malachi, the Lord says he is the refiner of his people. If he was the refiner of his people then, he is the refiner of his people now. If he hated the sin of his people then, he hates the sin of his people now. If he drew near to them in judgment then, he will draw near to us in judgment now. He is the Lord. He does not change. The same God will deal the same way with his people now as he did then, whether it was Jeremiah or Paul or Martin Luther or any one of us. His ways do not change because his character does not change. So, as we draw to a close, notice the end of verse 6 here. Verse 6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. And if you recall the last message from Lamentations 3, that similar language from Lamentations chapter 3, where it says in verse 22, through the Lord's mercy, we are not consumed. Both of these passages point to the character of the Lord as being that which keeps us from being consumed. Malachi simply says that it is the fact that God is immutable that keeps us from being consumed. But Jeremiah specifically names the attribute of God's immutable nature that keeps us from being consumed. It is his mercy. But what is it? In both of these accounts, what is it that threatens to consume us? What is it that only his immutable nature can deliver us from? It is his wrath against our sin. This is why the believer still needs the gospel every waking moment of every day of his or her life. His nature towards sin has not changed, including our sin. He hates it. But in the gospel, he extends the mercy and grace of his immutable nature, and therefore we are not consumed by his wrath, but we are loved by his mercy and compassion for eternity. This attribute of his nature of immutability is also that will help us to make sense out of the disturbing and troubling and oftentimes severely painful trials through which we pass on a regular basis. His nature, his character is the one and only constant. And this will help keep our sanity in the midst of the searing pain. Even if the mountains were to fall into the sea, he will still be who he has always been. There is no other way to make sense out of the unrelenting pain and heartache and disappointment of this life except this one truth. I am the Lord. I change not. This is the message of Malachi and of Jeremiah to the believer. But to those of you who are outside of Christ today, he also says, I am the Lord. I change not. But he says it not to your comfort, but to your terror. Your greatest problem in life is not that you can't get what you want, or have what you want, or experience what you want. Your greatest problem in life is your sin. But more specifically, your greatest problem in life is that God hates your sin. He hates it unchangingly, and he hates it eternally. If you die in your sin, there will be no changing his unbearable wrath against you. When the saints hear the Lord say, I am the Lord, I change not, they hear security, they hear protection, they hear heaven in those words. When the wicked hear him say, I am the Lord, I change not, they hear thunder, they hear wrath, they hear anger, they hear death in those words, and they hear it eternally. As we said, God's nature and his ways cannot be altered or changed by anything, not by man, not by circumstances, not by the passing of time, and this is true in hell also. The weeping, the wailing, the gnashing of teeth will in no way change or alter the wrath of God against your sin. The force of his immutable nature will be directed at you in wrath, and there will be no changing or altering it ever. To the elect, his immutable nature keeps them from being consumed. To the impenitent outside of Christ, it is that same immutable nature that consumes them in wrath for eternity. But you need not stay in that wretched condition. In all those accounts we considered before of Abraham and Moses and David and Luther, what was the common theme? The common theme was that God is the deliverer of all who turn to him. He delivered Abraham and Isaac from that dreadful sacrifice. He delivered Moses and the entire nation from Pharaoh and his army. He delivered David and the Israelite army from Goliath. If you are outside of Christ today, you need to be delivered, not merely from a dreadful choice or a raging army, but from a dreadful God who is enraged at your sin. As we've heard here this morning, he is the only one who can keep us from being consumed by that wrath. The only safe place to turn for deliverance from God is to God. This is the gospel for you. The gospel is this immutable nature of God. If he was able and willing to deliver in the past, he is able and willing to deliver now. If he was merciful to those who called upon him in the past, then he will be merciful to those who call upon him now. So I urge you to call upon him. Call upon that mercy and turn from your sin. If you do, you will find him to be every bit the Savior and Deliverer that he has been to all the saints through all the ages. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Lord. He changes not. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. our Father, you who are unchanging, you who are immutable, who are the sure and certain refuge of all who turn to you. We do pray to you, Father, that if there are any here who have not turned to you, who have not sought you in forgiveness, in repentance, and in confession of their sins, that you would so move upon their minds and hearts that they would not stay in that wretched condition, that you would extend your grace, your mercy to them, that you would enable them to cry out to Christ for forgiveness, that they would find in you that deliverer, that Savior who is revealed here in the Scriptures. For those of us, Father, whom you have saved, whom you have delivered, whom you have brought into the kingdom of light, we pray that you would help us, Father, to cling to your great nature, your great name, that in you we would find our refuge and our strength and our fortress, that whatever you call us to, whether it be trial and affliction or blessing and comfort, that nonetheless we would cling to you as the only eternal, immutable God, and in that we would find our greatest hope and confidence. We ask all this in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen.
Amen.